Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Bible, but Jesus Christ spoke primarily, more than all the other prophets and all the other preachers, he spoke primarily of eternal destiny, eternal destination. And we're living in a time where the church is literally fixating itself on things that are now. Better marriages, less worries, more prosperity. All of those things are great. They really are. But it doesn't matter if you're not saved. And one of the most difficult things pastors are facing today, they're trying to disciple people that are not saved, which is an impossibility. I said for a long time, the most important thing that America should do is our government. It's not my Social Security program. It's not my health. The most important thing the government needs to do is defend this nation. Because if this nation is not defended, it doesn't matter about the social programs. The same truth is applicable to the church. If you're not saved, all of these other things simply don't matter. So let's look to the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, and what they had heard was Peter had just announced to them that the Christ that they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. He was the promised Messiah. Now that's what they heard. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The modern preacher would say nothing, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there are things to do. And when they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You may be seated. We are living in an untoward generation. Not in my lifetime. I'm sure Sodom and Gomorrah and other places in the Bible, other places in civilization were just as bad as this generation. But never in my time have I seen the moral decay that I'm seeing today. It's an untoward generation. I've spent a lifetime studying the scripture, interacting with Christians and followers of Christ, and I've observed the blessings of God manifest more in the lives of the obedient than the sacrificial. The reason why I'm saying that, my secondary text, is what Samuel said to Saul when he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. There are so many people today that feel like they can substitute something for obedience. But Christ was very clear. He said, if you love me, you know, the real question is not whether God loves you or not. He has proven his love for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That half of the equation has been settled. The other half of the equation is, do we love God? If God loves us and we love God, it consummates into salvation. But if God loves us only and we don't love him back, then we're not saved. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you will be obedient. When we are living as Christians and we are not victorious, something is amiss. Christ intended for his followers to be overcomers. That's what he called us, overcomers. He intended for us to be victorious. And when we are not victorious, it's really easy to blame God and say, well, it's not the will of God. But to know that the will of God is always victory in your life is a principle that you need to embrace. When you're not overcoming, when you're defeated in any area of your life, you need to realize somehow I'm not appropriating the power of the gospel in my life, because the power of the gospel is a victorious gospel. And so when our prayers are not being answered, we need to see what the problem is, because the problem is not on God's side, it's on our side. Trace it back. We have a sign out here. It's a very expensive sign on the freeway, and we had problems with it, and it kept throwing a breaker. And so I deduced that there would be a shortage in the sign. I'm not an engineer. I'm not an electrician. I'm none of those things. I'm a preacher. But I just said, we ought to start at the sign. So the sign man said, no, we need to start at the electric side. I said, no, let's just check the sign out. So he and I had major problems over that. Finally, the owner got involved, and he said, we're going to go with the pastor. It's checked the sign. We found out the problem was in the neon. There was a short in the neon. What that guy wanted us to do, he wanted us to dig up all that copper wire from that sign all the way to this corner of the building. It's going to be thousands and thousands of dollars. You need to deduce where the problem is. I am convinced that God is never the problem. When I'm without, it's my fault. When I fail, it's my fault. I never question God's integrity. I never question God's willingness. I never question God's ability. I believe that if God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son, that he's always on my side. He's always in my corner. And so I have to ask myself, where am I missing it? And I can miss it in big things or small things, but can have tremendously devastating and negative effects. And so when I realize that, I always question my obedience. Am I being obedient, first of all, to the written word of God? The written word of God supersedes your dreams, your ideas, your feelings, the voices to your heart or in your mind. First of all, it's the word of God. Be obedient to the word of God. But there are so many people that say, well, the Bible says so, so I don't do that, but I do this. I told you about the man that I heard about that doesn't believe in going to church, or at least he just doesn't want to go. And so every so often he goes by and gives the church $5,000. Well, I wish there was 10,000 people in San Antonio that would do that. But coming by and giving the church $5,000 is not being obedient to God. The Bible teaches us that we to assemble. There's 27 places where Christ refers to us attending the house of God and coming together in one way or another. And so to not go to God's house is being disobedient. To not praying is to be disobedient. To not getting baptized is disobedient. To not asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit is disobedience. And there are many, many things the Bible teaches us that we should obey. Why does God want us to be obedient? Because God sees the end from the beginning. He sets high. He looks low. He has a panoramic view where we're tunnel vision. We can see very little. We don't know what's best for us, but God does. And God wants to avoid all the pitfalls in our life. And so when God requires something of you, it's not to restrict you. It is to open up a new world for you. And so to be obedient to God is to acquire the blessings of God. And so when my prayer is not getting answered, I question my obedience. Remember this, you can't give a sacrifice in a place of obedience. That's what Saul was doing. I might get to that in a moment. But Saul said, God said this, but I've got a better plan. No matter how much it seems to you in your intellectual abilities that it's better than God's plan, your plan is never better than God's plan. God is the highest form of intelligence, the highest form of integrity. When he could find nobody to swear by, he swore by himself. God said, where were you when I created all of this? He's God all by himself. He doesn't rule by committee. He doesn't seek out denominational approval. His word is forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall endure forever. And so when my prayers are not getting answered, I've got to realize there's something wrong in my life, someplace where I'm failing. And I cannot offer sacrifice in place of obedience. We can't out-faith disobedience. When you're disobedient, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, you just can't out-faith disobedience. You can't out-give disobedience. You say, well, I don't line up with the Word of God, but I'm the number one giver at Living Way Church. That still will not bring the blessing of God or the approval of God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And it's very important in this day of Hillsong music and the great worship that we're seeing in this country and around the world. We are trying to perfect praise and worship, and the Bible teaches us we should. But remember this, we can't out-worship disobedience. You can't come in this place and worship God with tears and song and hand and dancing and just amazing praise and then go out and live in the world like the adversary wants you to. You have to leave this place and continue to be obedient to the Lord. The Bible declares that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm still reviewing a little bit from last week. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only real proof of faith is obedience to the Word of God. If you say, I have faith, but you're disobedient, you really don't have faith. If I right now stopped and told you this building was on fire and you didn't move, you don't believe what I just said. You would immediately get up and look for an exit. It does matter what you do. Obedience is paramount in the mind of Almighty God. James, Jesus Christ, half-brother, would write and say, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works or by my obedience. We can say we have faith in Christ, and we all know that faith alone saves us. Even in the Old Testament, the Bible said Abraham believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith saved him, but there was an immediate obedience that he had to follow. He had to be circumcised. If he had not been circumcised, he would not have been saved, not because he wasn't circumcised, but because the result of disobedience was it made plain that he didn't have faith. He had faith because he was obedient. And so you say, does the water save you? Does the baptism of the Holy Spirit save you? Does coming to church save you? Does tithing save you? No. What saves you is faith. But if you don't do these things, it is a reflection on your faithlessness. And that's what James was saying. You can say you have faith, but if you're not obedient, you are deceiving yourself. Regardless of this validated principle, and it is validated in the Word of God, that if you have faith, you will be obedient. It's still more popular in this Christian faith that we are a part of to attempt to gain favor by sacrifice than submit to His commandments. Why is that so? It's so relatively easy to explain. We can sacrifice without submission. You can write a check without submitting to God, but we cannot submit without obedience. We can sacrifice and still retain our will. To obey, we must surrender our will to God's will. We must repeat Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. When Christ realized he was going to the awful agony of the cross, what did he say? Remove this cup from me. And every one of us will feel that way in our lives. We just don't want to do it. It's not comfortable. It's painful. We don't want to do it. But we have to do like Christ. We have to overcome our will. And our prayer has to become the prayer of Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, I will cease to be disobedient and I will fall in line with your commandments, Jesus, because I am in love with you. Samuel said unto Saul, king of Israel, have the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice. He said, the Lord loves burnt offerings. And the Lord loves sacrifice, and you've done those. So he said, I commend you for that. But he continues, this is 1 Samuel 15:22, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And this is where he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, the most important thing you can do is obey the Lord. What's the story? Many of you, most of you probably know the story. The story was the Amalekites were the great enemies of Israel. They were just a thorn in their flesh. They murdered Israelites every chance they got. They stole their crops. They were the great enemies of Israel. And Israel was the apple of God's eye in the Old Testament. That was God's Old Testament church. And so finally God tired of the Amalekites killing, marauding, raping, stealing from Israel. And so he said to King Saul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to wipe the Amalekites off the face of the earth. They've caused my people to suffer enough. Go down and kill every one of them and kill every one of their animals. Don't leave anything. And Saul said, okay. So Saul goes down. He wages a war against the Amalekites. God gives him strength. He overcomes them. But as he's doing this, he develops a separate plan from God's plan. And that is, I'll kill all of them except Agag, their king. He said, what I'm going to do, instead of killing Agag, I'm going to capture Agag, and I am going to make him my possession. And not only that, I'm not going to kill all the animals. I'm just going to kill the inferior animals, but the very best animals I will keep, because God requires sacrifice. When God requires sacrifice, I'll have a built-in sacrifice. I'll have these great animals that I got from the Amalekites. So he comes back. He's got Agag as a hostage. He's got these animals, and he's so proud of himself because he's improved on God's plan. When preachers start improving on God's plan, it's a real problem. It's a heresy. Remember this. Remember this so well. And it's a part of my life. If we fail to be obedient, it's heresy. But if we take a truth too far, it's also a heresy. You have to be balanced in what God is saying. So he's got this plan, and it is an absolute heresy. And so Samuel confronts him and said, why didn't you do what God said? He said, oh, I did. I killed all the Amalekites except Agag. And said, I brought him back, and I'm going to parade him through the streets, and I'm going to show Israel that God delivered him into my hand, and we're going to celebrate God. Well, that's fine, but now you're trying to replace worship with obedience, and it just does not work. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. God said to kill everybody. That means Agag also. And he said, and also you kept part of the animals as sacrifice. He said, no, I didn't. He said, what's that I hear? I hear the bleating of the lamb and the mooing of the cows. You did. And so now Saul starts backing up. And he said, why did you do this? And he said, well, I did this because of the people. This is just like preachers. I asked a pastor in town one time, I said, why don't you preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I knew he secretly had the Holy Spirit, but he never ever preached in his pulpit. He said, because the people just don't want it. The pulpit can never ever decide what the message is by what the people want. The message is prescribed. It's already given to us. God already tells us what it is, and that is to be obedient to the Word of God. And so Calvary is God's proof of God's love for us. But we must prove our love, not like Saul, by saying, I've got a better plan, but by being very obedient to what God says. You say, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. Because Saul was totally rejected by God. That's where he lost the throne of Israel. He would no longer be the king of Israel. He lost everything. And eventually he lost his life. Now there are two theories or two thoughts set forth in the Word of God. The first is that Saul was killed by himself. He fell on his own sword. The Bible says that in one place. And then there is another place that says an Agag came, an Amalekite came rather, and killed him. So you have to kind of balance these. What do you believe? Did he commit suicide? There are some believe that he was killing himself, but in the process, an Amalekite came and finished the job. In other words, the thing that you fail to obey will come back and get you sooner or later. I preached a sermon 40 years ago called "The Sin That Wears the Golden Crown." The thing that you just can't get over. You're 99% there, but there's one thing you can't deal with that comes back to get you. And so Saul made the mistake of thinking that partial obedience would please God. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. We have to search the scripture. And so it doesn't matter if you bring a check to the house of God and you are disobedient in other things, you still have not pleased God. And so Saul lost everything, eventually lost his life, simply because he was not obedient. The remedy for disobedience: practice immediate obedience. The devil likes to get you to the place, say, sooner or later, I'm going to come around and do this. And you just postpone it. Somebody has said the path to hell is paved with good intentions. Someday I'm going to do it. I have people tell me all the time, someday I'm going to come to your church, preacher. Someday. When I was a boy, our little church in Iola, Illinois, there was a big house set right across the road from it. And there was a man that sat in that porch swing every day that the weather was fitting. He would sit in that porch swing every Wednesday. We had church Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday. Every Wednesday and every Saturday. I don't think he was there Sunday. I don't think he got up that early. But every Wednesday and Saturday, he would be there. And his name was Berkey. First name was Berkey. And we'd always holler, not me, but I was a kid, but Berkey, you better come on to church. And Berkey would say, one of these days I'm going to. He sat on that porch for 50 years and never darkened the door. And it wasn't 25 yards from his house. But he never, ever made an attempt to come to God's house and to make his peace with the Lord. Never did. He was going to. Said he was going to. If you are going to be obedient, it has to start now. You know, Jesus was really big on now. Now is the time. Today is the day. We need to start right now and make that in our mind that we're going to be totally obedient to the Lord. Number two, we need to practice complete obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience. Saul was 90% obedient and still he lost everything he had. Practice joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. Do it until you get happy about it. There's things the Lord has instructed me to do that at that moment in time, I did not want to do them. But I trust the Lord so much. That's one thing that longevity with Christ will give you is trust. That's what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You can say that if you believe in the resurrection. See, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't say, though he slay me, yet will I trust. If he slays me, it's through. But no, I believe in the resurrection. So though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so when God asks me to give, God asks me to do, God does something that's just foreign to my flesh, I say, well, God, I'm going to do that. But it's painful at first. But there is a place in your life where your pain in obedience turns to joy. And you say, thank God. I don't think that David is always glad when they said to him, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because he had a real conviction for some of the things he did. When Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man, it was painful. But he got through that and over that to where going to the house was a thing of joy. There's something wrong with people's hearts that do not want to go to God's house. There's something wrong with people's hearts that do not want to praise him. There's something wrong with people's hearts that do not want to give. There's something wrong with people's hearts that do not want to love one another. There's something wrong with people's hearts that do not want to share the good news of the gospel. And what's missing is the joy. The Bible said, with joy I draw water out of the wells of salvation. And friend, when you get to the place where God wants you to be, you will find joy in what He is saying. And so when somebody says to you, am I saved? If you gave your heart to Christ, that is the beginning point. That's the launching pad. But the moment you disobey the next step, your faith is in real jeopardy. For the Bible teaches us that after you've given your life to Christ, step number one after that is what? Repent. Repentance is a curse word in the modern church. Modern church. My friend Joel Osteen gets criticized by all the hardliners for not preaching it hard enough and being tough enough. And he said to me, Steve, I'm doing what the Lord told me to do, and I'm certainly not Joel's judge. But I will say this about every time he gets through preaching, he asks people to repent. Listen to the prayer he asks to pray. That's a step farther than a lot of preachers are going. The Bible teaches us to repent. What must we do? Peter said, repent, every one of you. Repent. You say, well, what do I have to repent of? A lady in Mattoon, Illinois, told me, said, I have nothing to repent of. She said, I'm a school teacher. She said, I've helped kids all of my life. She said, Pastor Steve, I've never said a curse word in my life. She said, I don't know that I've ever told a lie. And she went through a litany of things, and she was an amazing, pious woman. I'll give her that. But that's not the point. The point is we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We are lost not by the deeds that we have done, but by the Adamic nature we inherited. And so we are lost because of the first man, Adam, but we're saved because of the second man or the last man, Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And so when you repent, what you're saying is, I am sorry that I am sinful and born in sin, and I want to be born again. I want to be a new person. And also he said, repent and be baptized. Somebody said, well, I don't think you got to be baptized. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. Jesus said that. You said, well, what about the man that never had the chance to get baptized? He's probably like the thief on the cross. I heard somebody preach about a man that got saved in Vietnam in a foxhole, but he never got baptized, and so he went to hell. Friend, you are not in a position to make that decision. You're way above your pay grade when you start putting people in hell. Keep in mind that me, I am not the man that is the judge. I say it this way, I'm the pitcher, not the umpire. There's not a sport in the world where you get a pitch and umpire both. I'm just here as a messenger, but I'm telling you that Christ said, believe and be baptized. It's very important. It was the first, it was the last thing that Christ said, and it was the first thing that Peter said when the church began. So it is important. I was in a little town in Illinois many years ago. We have a tremendous revival. It's quite a story, just a little church with nobody there, 25 people. And I preached just as a favor to my dad. He was going to that little church, and bah, revival broke out. And I was just going to preach one sermon. I stayed for a few weeks, and hundreds of people got saved. It was just amazing, little Catholic town. But one of these people that came was an Assembly of God woman, and she was just precious. She'd given her heart to the Lord. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and her son was an Assembly of God preacher. And so the Assembly of God is the fastest growing denomination in the world now. They're an amazing group, and we love them dearly for what they're doing around the world. But this woman had a phobia of water. She just said, I'm scared of water. She said, it's all I can do to bathe. She said, I'm scared of water. There's no way that I could let somebody put me under the water. Just no way. It's like the little baby said to the other baby. Said, you can't believe what happened at church. Said, this guy tried to drown me, and all my parents did was take pictures. She was scared to death of being baptized. I didn't try to coerce her. I just showed her the scripture and left it to her. And she sat there for a week or two in that service, and she had a tremendous problem in her leg and back. She was terribly crippled. She could barely walk. She limped terribly. And finally, one day she said, Pastor Steve, she said, I want you to baptize me tonight. I said, are you sure? She said, yeah. She said, I'm kind of afraid. But she said, I see it that Jesus said to do it. I'm going to do it. I baptized that lady that night, and she had had that leg and back injury for maybe 10 or 15 years, could barely walk. When she came out of that water, she was immediately healed. When she got out of the, she walked down the aisle of that little church without a limb. Why was it? It's called obedience, just doing what the Bible says. When you keep asking the question, do I have to, Brother Steve? You're asking the wrong question. It's not, do I have to go to church? Do I have to pray? Do I have to worship? It is literally a favor, a privilege to do that. Do I get to get saved? Do I get to get baptized? Do I get to receive the Holy Spirit? If you study the Word of God, there is a real test of the devil in every situation trying to prohibit people from getting the fullness of the gospel. To the Gentiles, they told them they couldn't be baptized. To the Gentiles, they told them they couldn't pay tithe. That's hidden deep in the scripture, in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews. They tried to make them half citizens. Friend, you want everything God has got for you. And so he said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, do I have to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? The most important verse in the Bible on the gift of the Holy Ghost is Jesus himself. Jesus said, if you believe on me as the scripture has said, if you believe. It goes back to faith. Everything goes back to faith. If you believe on me as the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit. You don't have to seek the Holy Spirit. You don't have to seek tongues. You don't have to have somebody to force you to speak in tongues. When you begin to believe on Jesus Christ, you know, when we were farmers in Illinois, my dad was farmers, we baled a lot of hay, and we baled a lot of clover hay. Clover hay is very heavy, and it's very moist, and you have a problem with clover. If you bale it too quick after you cut it, and you put it in the barn, your barn burns down. It's called spontaneous combustion. That hay gets so hot that it ignites itself and sets that barn on fire. And I've seen many a barn burn in Illinois because of clover hay being put in the barn too wet. Spontaneous combustion. The point is this. When God talks about the Holy Spirit, he calls it a fire. A fire. When you begin to think on Jesus, and you begin to believe on Jesus, not like Living Way said, or the Baptist, or the Methodist, or the Pentecostal, or the Assembly of God, or the Catholic. But you believe on Jesus Christ as the Scripture has said. And you just fall in love with him when you realize how much Christ loved you. That he went to that cross, not held in place by nails, but held in place by his love for you. He could have called 10,000 angels. Angels came and tempted him and said, let us take you from the cross. He said, no, I got a man in San Antonio I'm dying for. I got a woman in San Antonio I'm dying for. And when you begin to realize that love, and you begin to think about him, and you think about his glory, and you think about his power, and you think about his omnipotence, and you think about the fact that he is the father of everything, and he is the giver of every good gift, and he is joy unspeakable, and he's the sacrifice on the altar, and he's the altar, and he's the bread of the sacrifice, that he took your place, that he fought demons in hell that you might go to heaven, that he went to hell in your place and came back and declared, all right, follow me, because I have the keys to death, hell, in the grave. I am the resurrection. When you begin to think of that, you know what happens? It's called spontaneous combustion. He said, believe on me as the scripture has said, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. And so you can align yourself with a thief on the cross if you want to. But that's not the abundant life that Jesus Christ talked about in John 10 and 10. The truth is you want to be obedient to him. You follow Christ.